Let's have a brief prayer. Father, we ask now that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful, amazing things in your law. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go to the library, you will find in any library in the country a sizable section of books labelled history. There will be books on military history, books on history of art, social history, economic history, sporting history, etc., etc., etc. What you will not find in the library is a section entitled History Before It Happens. Because if a publishing house was to publish a book where someone was to tell you what's going to happen, the chances are most likely that the publishing house would end up with egg on its face, because no one knows what's going to happen in the future. People nowadays are called futurists, but all they're doing is predicting what they think might happen. No one knows exactly what's going to happen. In fact, none of us would be able even to say what's on the 9 o'clock news tomorrow night. We don't know even a day ahead what exactly is going to happen. But there is one book that does tell us about history before it happens, and it's this last book in the Bible. The book of Revelation is the book of endings. It's the book of closure, if you like, of human history. And tonight we've come to chapter 6 and to chapter 7. Last time in chapter 6, we had the appearance of the scroll with its seven seals that no one out of all the people that have ever lived was found worthy to open this particular scroll. And there was that great moment where John wept and wept that there was no one worthy to open the scroll until there stepped forward Jesus Christ. And he was declared worthy to open the scroll and the seals. And then, as we come to chapter 6, we come to this moment where the scroll is unfolded, the history we are told about before the history happens. So that's what we're doing tonight in Revelation chapter 6, which is a chapter on judgment, and chapter 7 is a chapter on salvation. We're going to major on the judgment tonight. So I watched, says chapter 6, verse 1, as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say, in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, this is the first of what are commonly called the four horses of the apocalypse. And as we've seen in other weeks, it's picking up on familiar themes from the Old Testament. There's really nothing new in the book of Revelation, so much of it is coming out of the Old Testament. And these horsemen are in the book of Zechariah. And this horse, it's a white horse. I'm going to say this evening that white is the color of God. There's a white cloud, there's a white throne, there's white hair, there are white robes that are given out, and here is a white horse. And every time whiteness appears in this book, it is the color of God. And here this rider is holding a bow, and he's wearing a crown, and he's riding out to conquer and to conquest. I believe this is Jesus Christ riding out into the world before the judgment happens. And as if to make the point that judgment doesn't have the first word, but Jesus has the first word, he is the conqueror in this opening of this seal. Nothing happens, in other words, without Jesus going forth into the world. And I don't know about you, but when I begin to think about that, that gives me tremendous reassurance that nothing happens without Jesus Christ going first into the world. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, which were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the first word and he's the last word. And that is Jesus Christ who is writing history. Remember, if you put a hyphen in the word history, you get his story. Jesus is making war on his enemies. Jesus is capturing his people from the enemy. And he goes before the judgments, because he is at work in the world, preeminently at work in the world, and Jesus is the one who has gone forth conquering and to conquer. And we should be in no doubt that he is the ruler of history, no matter what may or may not be happening in our lives or in the world today. So that's the first horse, the white horse, and it goes forward conquering and to conquer. But then in verse 4 we read about the second seal is opened, and then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now red is the color of blood. And Max Hastings is an author and war historian, and in one of his books he says, the history of war is an account of humankind's efforts to kill one another. That's basically, if you read military history or war history, it's basically telling you how human beings set out to kill one another, to shed one another's blood. And when you think about it, I mean, you think even of primitive tribes, they kill each other with bows and arrows. Then we have swords and spears. Then we drop bombs from miles up in the sky on cities and on armies. And nowadays we have remote control drones where people sit maybe hundreds of miles away, almost like a video game, only they're firing 1,000-pound bombs towards their target because of a camera on board some remote drone. In other words, they want to kill. They want to shed blood. And when all is said and done, sinful man killing sinful man is an expression of the judgment of God. The judgment of God, you see, it's not all future. We sometimes, when we hear about the day of wrath, the day that is to come, the day of the Lord, we think it's all ahead. But the judgment of God is already at work in the world today. And when we hear of wars, remember Jesus said, rumors of wars, don't be alarmed, for such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Why must they happen? Because wars are an expression of the judgment of God. And the Lord here is speaking to us as this second horse goes forward, of the fact that as long as there is history, there will always be bloodshed. People fighting with one another, people at war with one another, as an expression of God's judgment upon the world. The third horse is black, says verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Black is the color of death. This time the judgment is famine. Remember at home, my mother, when I was a child, had a set of scales and with the weights, little solid weights, and you put them on one side and there was the dish on the other, and you measure it, your flour and your butter and all of that. Scales. And the scales that are being held here, we are told that a quart of wheat was on one side of the scales for a day's wages. A quart of wheat was a few loaves of bread for a day's wages. You worked all day and all you earned was a couple of loaves of bread. In other words, this is a time of famine, of natural disaster, when people are dying. But notice how it says, but don't damage the oil and the wine. In other words, they're rich people. They'll be all right. The rich will get richer, but the poor will get poorer. And isn't it so often the case that in countries where there is famine, the rich people aren't starving to death. It's the poor who are starving to death. And we live in a world where there are so many inequalities. The poor struggle to hold body and soul together, but the rich live cushioned lives, unaffected and unthreatened. Natural disaster is God's judgment on the world, and it falls out in different ways. Remember, whenever Genesis 3, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, one of the marks of God's judgment was the thorns appeared. There was a judgment on Adam and Eve because of their sin. And here we're learning that this black horse, that natural disasters, death, will be visited upon the world right until the end. The fourth horse is pale, verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. If you've seen Clint Eastwood's movie, Pale Rider, this is the Bible passage the little girl is reading almost at the start of the film as the man with no name rides onto the screen, Clint Eastwood. And she's reading in her Bible, "I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him." He turns out to be a preacher, by the way. But there is that sense, isn't there, that with the pale horse, there's fear that comes. Death and hell come with him. COVID-19 wasn't a plague. Plagues are mentioned here in the traditional sense of the word plague. Less than 1% of those who contract it die, and usually because they have underlying health problems. But you read about the plague, for example, like the Black Death that hit Europe many, many centuries ago. Europe's population was wiped out by almost 50% of all the people who lived in Europe were wiped out by that plague. And you read some of those centuries and the lives of the people, they lived in fear of plague coming back. And it did come back over and over and over again, different plagues. And we have felt something of that in these days of COVID-19 as fear has been visited upon us. The pale horse riding amongst us, bringing fear and death wherever it comes. And again, it's all part of the judgment of God. And then there's the fifth seal, verses 9 to 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." Here are the Christian martyrs. We sometimes read the Bible in a rather superficial way. We read the story of Daniel escaping the lion's den. We read the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace and the angel coming and they come out of the fiery furnace and all is well. Or we read of Peter the apostle being miraculously delivered from the prison by an angel. And we think that's the way it should be all the time. But what about Hebrews 11? What about Hebrews 11 that says, "Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. Some were stoned, sawn in two, put to death by the sword, going about in sheepskins and goatskins, persecuted and ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." Who were they? They were the faithful people. Not rescued from the fire, not rescued from the lions, not rescued from trouble and tribulation and being inflicted upon them. But because they were Christians, these things were inflicted upon them. And they were faithful to God's word, and they kept a good testimony. But that didn't save them from trouble. In fact, that invited trouble upon their lives. And it's reckoned, isn't it, that last century, the 20th century, saw more Christian martyrs than all the other centuries put together. And here they are underneath the altar, slain because of the word of God and the testimony to the word of God that they had believed it, that God had come into their lives and they knew it. And even though they were going to be killed, they weren't giving up their faith for anybody. They had met with Jesus Christ. They knew him as Lord and Savior. And they're crying out for justice. "How long? How long, Lord? Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood." Notice what the Lord's, what happens. They're each given a white robe, and the Lord says, "Well, hold on a minute. That day will come, but you've got to wait until others who are to be killed, until that number has been completed." In other words, there's always going to be Christians being martyred for their faith. By the way, what Islam calls martyrdom is not martyrdom at all, where they blow themselves up. That's not martyrdom, that's suicide. Martyrdom is where someone kills you for your testimony to the Word of God and for your faith and for your belief in the Lord. And these Christians are crying out, what's happened to them? It's not right, it's not just, but the world wasn't worthy of them. And so God took them away. And in taking them away, that's a judgment upon the world. When God takes his people away, that's a judgment. Because here were lights shining in dark places. But God took them away. And they are reassured here, well, it's just a little longer. And they're given white robes to wear as they prepare for even more to be added to their number. The persecution of the church will go on right to the end. And the sixth seal, verses 12 to 14, it's opened. There's a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Here's the breakup of the world. This is the final destruction of the world being described. Some people think the world is going to last forever. It's not. If you think of yourself in a huge building, when there's an earthquake, the ceiling falls in, the floor cracks, the windows shatter, the lights go out, the walls begin to fall in or fall out. That's what we're being told here. That's going to happen to the world. There's going to be a black sun, a red moon, falling stars, sky rolling up like a roll of wallpaper, and mountains being flattened and islands vanishing. Is that rising seas? Our modern world, as you know from the news, you can hardly have missed it, is obsessing over climate change, but God's plan is to change the climate. God's plan is not to preserve the world, but to dismantle it. As a judgment, this is a cursed world we're living in. Genesis 3, because of our sin, and one day it will fall, and what we are currently experiencing is but a foretaste of the judgment of God on a rebellious and sin-cursed world. And so we come to the end of the chapter. And at the end of chapter 6, the four horsemen, the catastrophic judgments, the end of all things, how do the people respond? This is verses 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So God has gone forth into the world in natural disasters, in wartime, in famine, in the persecution of Christians and taking them away, and people shaking their heads thinking, why have those people been taken away from us? And as the people of the world watch on, the rich and the poor, the slave and the free, the rulers and the ruled, instead of repenting, instead of running to the Lord, they run away from the Lord. And they try to put something between them and the Lord. So they cry to the mountains, fall on us. And they hide in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They want to put something, they want to put anything between themselves and God. And isn't that a funny expression? The wrath of the Lamb. Those of you who are farmers, have you ever seen a lamb that was angry? And even if you're not a farmer, have you ever seen a lamb that was angry? The wrath of the Lamb. This Lamb that is angry, it's no laughing matter. This is God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. People are running away from him. Maybe tonight you're running away from him. You've heard the gospel time after time again, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and you've been running away from that. Well, you're running into the wrath of the Lamb. Run to the Lamb tonight and thank him for what he did for you on the cross, and find your safety under his blood. Because outside the blood, there's only death. And that takes me finally tonight to the other theme. We've talked about judgment. I want to talk now about salvation, and not nearly as long on this other part of it in chapter 7. Because chapter 7 really has a picture of two crowds of people. We have a picture of this kind of symbolic crowd in verse 4 of 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. If you remember your 12 times table, 12 times 12 is 144. So 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. And these people are safe. They're sealed. Verse 2, 3, and 4 talks about how they've been sealed. They're certified as the Lord's. These are the genuine article. There are genuine Christians. And that is good news, because we live in a world where so often people will mock Christians and say, oh, it's just another hypocrite. We'll never forget there are the genuine articles as well. And here are the genuine articles in heaven, 144,000 of them. Now, if there are only 144,000 believers in all of human history, that would not be a very hopeful message, especially for latecomers like us, coming on the scene so late after all those centuries of Jewish history. Because it sounds like they're Jews, doesn't it? From the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, from the tribe of Asher, etc., etc., etc. But John looks a wee bit closer in verse 9. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And he says, they were from every nation. They're just not Jews. They're from every tribe, from every people, from every language. And they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes, and they're holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This reminds me of Palm Sunday. And Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people took palm branches and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what happened in Jerusalem that last week of Christ's life was just a sample of the last gathering of the people of God. Here they are, a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, language, and people standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. These are now the people that the Lord has ridden forth to capture with his gospel. And the saved are not just ethnic Jews, but they come from all these people groups and tongues and languages. And like the people waving branches, notice their song in verse 10. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. They didn't save themselves. Their church didn't save them. Their friends and family didn't save them. Their good works didn't save them. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we're told about them that they have come out of the... Because the elders, look at the elders in verse 13 asking questions. These in white robes, they say, where did they come from? And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And you know, we are in the middle today of the great tribulation. There's a battle going on for your soul and for my soul. And never be under any illusions that there is a battle going on for your soul and for my soul. If you're a Christian tonight, the devil wants to bring you back into the kingdom of darkness. And the Lord is riding forth as the white horse conquering with a bow. And these folk have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have believed in Christ crucified for their sins. I wonder if you've ever seen a washing line of really white whites. And somebody has put them through a bleach wash or whatever it is, and then they go up onto the line and they're flapping in the breeze, and there's something about a line of whites. A washing line of whites, just that looks so fresh and clean and pure. Well, here's the people of God lined up. White. Wonder you're Christian tonight and your sin dogs you. Well, one day your sin will not dog you anymore. Or a Christian tonight in your past, there's blots and you just wish they weren't there. Well, one day there'll be no more blots on your copybook, as it were. Those things, you'll have forgotten about them. And these people are gathered, aren't they, before the Lord. And tonight I say to you, if you're not a Christian, run to the Lord. Don't run to the hills. Run to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He offers cleanliness. He offers purity. He offers holiness. And they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I wish tonight we could have something of a sense of these events. I came in late yesterday afternoon, and I turned the rugby on, and I caught the last 10 minutes of Ireland against New Zealand. Just the last 10 minutes. And in the stadium, the Aviva Stadium in Dublin last night, the place was bouncing. You could feel it. Just watching the end, that was so tense. Would Ireland win or would New Zealand come back, as they've so often done in the past? And the crowd were singing their guts out to their team, to Ireland. And I thought, as I was preparing for tonight and as I was thinking about it, you know, it's just a foretaste. It's only a pale shadow of what will be on that day when the crowd gather before the throne and sing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And, you know, the other thought that I thought, and I'll finish with this, you know the way across the world, there's wee fellowships here and wee fellowships there, and there's small denominations, there's big denominations, there's people meeting in cathedrals tonight, there's people meeting in mud huts, there's people in house group meetings or cottage meetings, there's people in churches like this, or there's, you know the way it is, across the world there's churches all over the place, some in the open air, some of buildings, some of great wealth, some are poor. And we have the sense we're part of a big thing, but we're just the Christians in Drumrea, the believers in Drumrea. Well, one day, you know, we'll all be gathered. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And no one will be saying on that day, "Oh, hold on a minute, are you Presbyterian? Or are you Baptist? We can't come in if you're not a Baptist." Nobody's going to be saying on that day, "Are you Church of Ireland? Are you Roman Catholic? Are you Brethren? Are you Free P?" You know? It's just, "Are you saved in the blood of the Lamb? Come and sing. Come and sing about the Lamb." You see, this is heaven. Come and sing about the Lamb. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Sadness and sorrow and all those things will be gone. Come and sing about the Lamb. Let's do that as we sing our closing hymn.